That does not save. We get saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's what it's about. And he says here, he says, that we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and in truth. And the whole idea is we worship Him with our spirit. Something in us cries, Abba, Father. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Here's the litmus test. Here's the plumb line. He says it. We worship Him in spirit. What else do you? We rejoice in Christ Jesus. It's not about rallying around Jesus. It's about being in Him. You know, if I say I rejoice in my new house, or if I rejoice in my new wife, or whatever, you know, and I don't have a new wife. But just qualify there for a minute. But if you rejoice in your new marriage, or your new house, or your new car, or whatever, you rejoice in that thing that you like it. But no, he's saying rejoice, and it's locative. It's a locative. It's a location. It's a place. We rejoice in Jesus. How is it that you came back in this week after the rest where you were this week? There were moments this week you were disqualified. Amen? Can I get a witness? It's true we are. We mess up. We kick the dog, shut the door hard. We were harsh to somebody. We're unkind to the teller at some cashier somewhere. Disqualified. Boy, I wanted to honk the horn this week. Anybody want to honk the horn this week? Anybody? Alright, now we're going to give an invitation. How many of you honk? Oh, wait a minute, stop. We want to honk the horn, get out of my way, I'm in a hurry. And I'm sitting there telling God, God, I have people that are waiting on me. This guy's in my way. Get him! You didn't get him. In fact, I caught every light. And the Spirit of God seemed to say to me, what? Start earlier! Do we learn? But we're disqualified sometimes. I didn't beat the horn at that person, but I... Man, I'm about ready to tear up. It's true, though, isn't it? We get all indignant about some of the most ridiculous things, but the fact of the matter is we are disqualified if it's left to us, so we rejoice in Jesus. I can lift my hands and I can say, He is good, and I am not, and I am on my way to heaven because He is good. Not because of me. I got no right to be here. It's all about Him. He says, beware of these things because we're the real circumcision. Don't listen to them. Our hearts have been created into flesh, turned into flesh. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 or 3. We have no confidence in the flesh. Which takes him kind of full circle to the idea of circumcision. Because those Galatian men were saying, I'll do that. You want me to be, if that's all, if I got to do that, I'll do that. And then full-grown men were so committed to the concept of Christ that they subjected themselves to a surgical procedure that was very uncomfortable and humiliating. We won't get out of bed. We won't talk to the neighbor. And these people were so willing to do whatever it took to gain God's favor. Aren't you glad that if you accepted that kind of disposition, there's nothing you can do? You find out that when you're willing to just lay it all down for God, He says, now, here, take it back and go use it for my glory. He does not rip you up and tear you up. What He does is He shores you up. He gives you what was missing. And that's a heart for other people. A love for other people. He gives you something to do. He says, they're going to go to hell. Just go tell them you love them. Show them you love them. And invite them to church. Or tell them around the coffee table. Tell them you love them and tell them Christ loves them. You are my ambassador. You are my epistle, seen and read of men. The Bible says those things about you and me. That we are sent, even as Christ sent, was sent into the world, we are sent as well. We are sent as sheep among wolves. They're evil workers and they're dogs, but we're going to go. And I'm in jail, Paul says. Don't worry about it. Just get in your eyes that there's a lot of bad people, but there's people who can be saved. And as Jude says, you know, save some, snatching them from the fire, hating even the garment. That's your job. Contend for the faith by living a righteous life. Now, he says in there about this plumb line, what does a true believer look like? Somebody who's truly been born again is somebody who's got a tenderness. They're circumcised of the heart. They worship God. They rejoice in Christ. They have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that is the danger of our calling, that we could fall into the level of boasting like these people did. Verse 4 says that many have confidence in the flesh. Verse 4 says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think he hath whereof to trust, I'm not in the flesh. He says, you know what I got? He says, I've got pedigree, and it's impeccable. He talks about his background. He says, I've got practice. I was blameless. I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the top dog teacher of his day. Paul says, if I wanted to glory, I could glory and boast in this, that I have a great background, I have a great resume, and I am somebody. He says, but you know what? I do not fall into the rut of boasting in my flesh. Listen, what he's telling these people to do, and he's going to sum it up at the end of the chapter when he says, our citizenship is in heaven. He says it in verse 20. He used the word conversation, but it's the word citizenship is in heaven. And what I'm trying to point out to you and me this morning is that we are in the midst of a foreign land with a lot of wicked stuff going on, and we need to be getting our eyes in our head. Beware, beware, beware. If I could, you ever heard somebody say, just beware, beware, beware. Let me tell you. You know, and they'll say it three times just to make their point. He says, beware, beware, beware. Look, look, look. You must see. You must see that you're in a foreign land. And watch out for the dangers. The dangers of being involved with these people who are evil and getting caught up in the mess, and also of personally becoming turned inside and boasting about what you've done, what you've accomplished, what you've contributed, what you have done. No, we have no confidence in the flesh. The moment you start getting confidence in the flesh, you're on your way to a fall. It happens every time. God is all about you. He loves you. It's sort of like you having a child come along and saying, I can do that, I can do that. And finally you just sit back and say, okay, go ahead. And you know that they can't do it. And sometimes you just let them go out there over their head so that you can come in like a flood to fix it and help them. But you have to prove to them that they can't do it so they can be humbled a little bit. Okay? We've all done that at one point. We've all seen it done. If we've not had it done to ourselves, we've done it to somebody else. We know whereof I'm speaking, and that's what God does. He will let you mess up. Things like abortion, that's people messing up. It's what sin does. You know, when sin has conceived, it what? Brings forth death. Okay? And we can't look at the product of death and not be startled to some degree. But the fact is, we got to see with our eyes. We got to see that God is all about taking the dead and raising it up. That's what resurrection power is all about. Paul says, be careful of the dangers of our calling, and look at the dignity of our calling. And he says that in verses 6 and following. Look down at verse 6, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, blameless, or touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. These are all things he had in his pedigree. And verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Do you know what the word loss means? It doesn't mean that he lost them. You know, we all moan. Well, the things I gave up. You didn't give up anything. This word actually literally has the idea of something that does violence to us. It has the idea of that which is damaging to us in a violent way. He says, I count those things as something scary and dangerous and that can hurt me and hurt everybody I care about. You know, when you start looking at the serpent through a glass at some zoo or something, you know, that's one thing. But when you take the glass out and you're standing in a room and that thing's got fangs and it's hissing at you, that's a totally another thing, you know. And that's what he's saying. He says, you know, I used to embrace these things thinking this was all good. He says, but when I got my eyes in my head, when I got spirit eyes, you know what I saw? I saw that they were damaging to me, that they were violently threatening the very substance of my being, that they could have damned me for eternity. Because I could have trusted in all of my resume, my pedigree. I could have trusted in my practice. I could have trusted in how it was. He says, but I looked at them with spirit eyes and I saw that they were lost. I've heard people talk about this and use it as, because he uses the word count, which is like an accounting. He says, I count them as lost, and they like to emphasize the word count and say it's like a ledger. You got your liabilities and your assets. I don't like to do that too much here because I don't want you to lose the sense of danger. Liability sounds like something, you know, sort of ethereal. He says, I saw them as dangerously damaging and threatening with violence. They could destroy me. You know, the Bible says that people who get cast into hell in the last days who are saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do things in your name? He's going to look at them and he's going to say, I never knew you. And the Bible says those people that are going to be cast out with gnashing of teeth, those people are people who will be punished, listen to this, with everlasting destruction. That's huge. That means it's never going to stop. And that's why Paul said, I looked at those things and I counted them dangerously damaging, violently damaging. I counted them loss, verse 7. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Leave the word but out, because that's making that emphasis in the wrong place. It's not but loss, but, you know, like dross, it's the idea of I count all things loss. All things out there that could have ever tricked me into trusting in them. Concision had to do with the idea of religiosity. He had it. He had it in spades. And he said, I count it loss. I count it damaging. I count it threatening. He says, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. I talked about the dignity of our calling as I prefaced this heading. Verses 7 through 14 deal with several things that he's looking at that are awesome that we have. He says, first of all, knowledge. Don't you love having inside knowledge? I mean, you know somebody's going to be surprised, or you know something good's going to happen, or you're watching the ball game, and you're at the end, and you know your team's going to win. You know it. Some people know they're going to lose, and they leave, you know, in the last quarter, things like that. We know. And get out of here before my buddies give me the business about that thing. You know, what I'm saying is knowledge is power. And the Bible says that we know Him, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom He sent, that we know that we have eternal life. Man, these things are awesome to know. He says, I count all things lost, verse 8, if you look down at it, he says, like, yea, doubtless, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge. You know, excellency means to rise above, carry on into a higher level. You know, everything down here that you know can't compare to knowing Jesus. And the word here for knowing Jesus is not about just knowing about Him. You know, a lot of people know about Jesus. In fact, everybody in this country pretty much knows about Jesus because of Christmas and our holidays and Easter. And even those are getting more and more enigmatic and people are starting to lose grasp on it. For the most part, though, Americans know about Jesus. And most people in America say they're Christians. Did you know that? Over 90% of Americans call themselves Christians, but only about 50% of them even believe the Bible. It's crazy. We, you know, if we really were Christians, that many in this country, guess what would have happened? The whole world would be filled with the gospel because we couldn't sit still, you know. There wouldn't be so much work to be done here as there was to be done overseas. I remember I was startled when I met a guy at a conference with my wife one day, and he was from India. Oh, yeah? What you're a missionary? Yeah, I'm a missionary. In India? That's great. No, I'm a missionary from India to America. And oh me. And oh we. They're sending missionaries here because we're 90% Christian. And that's our problem. He says, no, I've counted all things damaging and threatening to me for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now he's talking about a different kind of loss. He's talking about letting it all go, and he's willingly suffered loss. And he says, and do count them but dung. And it means what it says. Paul was very vivid here. You know, we want to soft soap change our translation so we don't upset the sensibilities. Fully on the sensibilities. He says, I count it, but refuse. And that's one translation. But dung just works. We can't say the strength of this word. It is what it is. And he says, I count it just like that. And he says, for the excellency of the knowledge, I count it all but dung that I might win Christ. Now, understand, he's kind of said something just prior to that. The things that were gained in verse 7, that's the same word, win, in verse 8. He says, that I might gain Christ. And the word is connected to the word lucre, like cash, money. He saw Jesus as the prize. You know what we do? We see Jesus as the burden. You know, Christians oftentimes, we think, man, I want to go here, do this, and do that, but man, I got to take Jesus with me. I'm going to feel bad about it, and I don't want to feel bad about it. And we go do it anyway, we do our own thing, and the fact of the matter is we take Jesus wherever we go because He said, I'll never leave you. Now, if He's never going to leave you, then you're going to go do that stuff and go be that place and act that way. What's happening is you're taking Jesus with you, and He's a burden. And the Bible talks about it in Corinthians about the fact that there are times when we bear the cross. But too often there are times when the cross bears us. I think it's Romans, actually. And the idea is the cross bearing us or are we bearing the cross? Because Jesus said, take up your cross. And that means you begin to allow Him to put your old sensibilities to death so that He can shine forth. He says, I want to gain Christ. Now, very, very important thing here. What we don't understand is that this Christian life, it is an experience. It is an experience. It is an environment. We rejoice in Christ, in Him. We are in Him. And what that means is that as we go through our day-to-day lives, that we can draw down on His reality in our lives. That means He will show Himself. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We are promised in John's Gospel that He will manifest Himself to us. And that's what Paul is talking about. Many people like to take this passage and push it out there, just like they like to take eternal life and push it out there. That when we die, we will attain unto the resurrection. That when we die, we will have eternal life. No, when you get saved, you've got eternal life now. Started the moment you got saved. Born again, once for all, forever. Woohoo! It's true. But we want to push it out there. That way we're not quite as accountable for our behavior in the meantime. No, he says, I've counted it all but lost. He says, I've lost all those things. Why? And count them but dung. And that's where he puts it back in its proper setting. He counts them lost, counts them damaging, counts them dung, that I may win, may gain Christ. I love that. You look at verse 4, he says, win, or gain, same word. And when he says he wants to gain Christ, he says in verse 9 further, he says, and be found in Him. These are all things he's counting them lost for, okay? He's counting them lost for the knowledge of Christ, that he might gain Christ, meaning in his experience day to day, and may be found in Christ, having the righteousness. And this is really good, because if you want to know where to get righteousness, everybody wants to know where to get right. How can I be righteous before a holy God? Well, the world will tell you. Keep the law and the Ten Commandments and be a good person, go to church, get money, be a nice person. Well, that's what he's really refuting here, isn't it? Beware of the concision. In that case, it was the Judaizers who were saying you had to become Jewish, you get circumcised, and you could be a good Christian. It's not what it is. What it is having a righteousness, not of the law, verse 9, which is not righteousness, which is having not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. So he says, not of the law, but it's through faith of Christ. Now, what's interesting here is he doesn't say it once, he says it twice. He says, through faith in Christ, literally is the translation, but he says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, he doesn't say anymore. Period. Done. It's by faith. How do you get righteousness? How do you stand before God? How can you look up in God in the face and really not blink? You ever been somewhere where you were looking pretty guilty? And